Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
This is the Body of Christ Church, and you are listening to our program, From Darkness to Light, where we examine and reprove spiritual wickedness in today's world, as well as providing instructions on repentance for those overtaken in the sins of witchcraft and occult practices. Join us each week on our mission to fulfill the words written in the book of Acts, chapter 26, verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me.
Where once was light, now darkness rules. Where once was love, love is no more.
Mary Magdalene, was she a prostitute redeemed for her sins, Jesus' faithful follower, or a powerful leader of the early Christian church? The blockbuster status of the Da Vinci Code has created a firestorm of debate. Secrets of Mary Magdalene, based on Dan Burstein's new nonfiction book, presents the latest findings of the bad girl of the Bible.
We have new information and ancient sources that give a very different perspective about Mary Magdalene that we never had before.
This linkage of Mary Magdalene to the Holy Grail is something that exists in medieval history. This is the story that Dan Brown found and wove into the texture of the Da Vinci Code.
Was a secret lost for centuries, about to create yet another new identity for the Magdalene with the discovery of the Gnostic Gospels?
What you find in these other texts are many different points of view, and that's what some of the fathers of the church didn't like.
This documentary special, shot at many historic sites, strips away the veils of history to reveal the flesh and blood woman.
To me, Mary Magdalene isn't a goddess. She's more like a sister.
Yet the question lingers, who is the real Mary Magdalene?
Well, my image of Mary Magdalene is one of strength, courage, fidelity, passion. She embodies all the female virtues that she was deprived of for so long. She's the embodiment of true feminine humanity.
Secrets of Mary Magdalene is the revealing story of history's most misunderstood woman.
Light, the Gospel of Mary Magdalene. The Gospel of John tells us that Jesus spake openly to the world and revealed all things to his disciples. But according to an ever-growing number of Bible scholars and historians, there were many secrets in the early church, which if revealed, would shake the very foundations of our faith. Chief among these secrets was a supposed relationship between Jesus Christ and Mary Magdalene. Some say she was a wife of our Lord who bore him children, while others have gone so far as to claim that Mary, not Peter, was meant to be the head of the church and chief among the disciples. There was a time when such radical ideas would have been seen as nothing short of heresy, but what was once considered a blatant lie is now accepted by many as irrefutable fact. Join us today for another installment of From Darkness to Light as we use the wisdom of the Holy Bible as our guide to separate history from heresy and revealed the true Mary Magdalene to the world. We give all praises to the Heavenly Father and to our King, our Savior, the Holy One of Israel, Jesus Christ. I'd like to welcome you to another edition from Darkness to Light, as we deal with the darkness, reveal the darkness with the light of Christ. As always, I'm your brother Gadaiwan, and the brother that we have with us today, through many years of learning the dark side, of learning evil, Satanism, has turned against his former master and picked up the new master, the true master, which is Jesus Christ. So without further ado, I give you the brother Akrai.
Shalom, Brother Gadaiwan, and shalom to all the listeners that are out there today. We have been away for a second, and it's really good to be back for another installment of From Darkness to Light, especially for a show like this dealing with the so-called Gospel of Mary Magdalene. This show was a special show to put together because it really, really took a long time. I mean, there's a lot of times when we stress the amount of research that we put into these shows and the amount of time that goes into making sure that we're putting out quality information to the people and letting our people understand that the scriptures give us the answer to all things. And the reason why this show was important to us is because when we speak about the darkness that is in this world, the gross darkness that covers the earth, and all of the lies and perversion that are in the world, it's our job as servants of the Most High and our Lord Jesus Christ to sanctify the Lord in the eyes of the people and bring the truth about the Lord to the light, because everything in this world is turned upside down. One of the things that we did not too long ago, we did a show called The Gospel of Judas, and it was about the finding of the so-called Gnostic texts revealing the Gospel of Judas, which said that he was the hero of the Bible and how he was the closest disciple to Jesus Christ. Nobody understood him the way Judas understood him, and all the things that were said about him was a lie. And we're going to do a complete show on Gnosticism at a future date, but this show is almost like an unofficial part two to that show with the Gospel of Judas, because right now we're dealing with another so-called Gnostic text, which is the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, which, as Gadaiwan went over in the introduction, it alleges everything from Mary being the head of the church and not Peter, Mary being the wife of our Lord Jesus Christ and not just one of the followers, Mary being revealed through many other avenues, whether it be these documentaries which are online right now, or even most famously in Dan Brown's Da Vinci Code, first as a book and later as adapted as a movie. So it's really to the point right now where there are many people who are out there listening that do not have the ability to separate history from heresy, which is why when you look in the scriptures, one of the scriptures that we quote constantly when dealing with topics like this is the book of Isaiah chapter 5 and 20. And it reads, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And the reason why you have to say that is because when you look at these so-called lost gospels, many of them do exactly that. People see them, oh, they're so controversial, or they give a different view, or it brings things in a different light, and it gives us a different understanding. But when you understand where it comes from and why it gives those messages, then you'll understand why everything that the scriptures speak of, it contradicts. You'll understand why Satan is the hero of these gospels and not the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. You'll understand why a person like Judas Iscariot, who the scripture said it was better for him that he was never born, would be later considered a hero. And you'll also understand why Mary Magdalene, who by all accounts of the scriptures was a righteous woman and was blessed of the Lord and forgiven for her iniquities, you'll understand why she would be elevated to the role of goddess and counterpart to Jesus Christ. But you would not understand these things unless you understood who these people were and what their motivations are. So please, if you will, we're going to revisit one of the clips that we played on that show, The Gospel of Judas. And if you will, can you please play the clip explaining who the Gnostics were and where they got their insight from for these Gospels that we're explaining today and going over?
One faith for many. Christianity grew explosively. From Jerusalem. One faith for many. Christianity grew explosively. From Jerusalem to Asia Minor and Egypt. Rome and North Africa. There were no churches yet. Instead, followers met in private homes, where some heard gospels named for people that would surprise most churchgoers today.
Some used Philip, some used Thomas, some used the Gospel of Mary. Others used Matthew or Mark or Luke or John.
Some of the early Christians are now called Gnostics, or the people who know.
The Gnostics were mystics. That is to say, they were people that felt they could have some kind of direct access to God. The word Gnostic comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. But this kind of knowledge is not everyday knowledge. It is not book learning. It is insight. It is intuition. It is that ability to know something about yourself, to know that you have a spark of the divine inside of you, and to recognize the God that you profess to be, the God that is outside, is the same as that spark of the divine that is within you. And many of the Gnostics were Christians.
Thank you so much for that. And the reason why that was so important to put out is because as we're going through these texts, these so-called ancient texts, there are people in this world who really, really believe that just because you dug it out of a dusty tomb and you put carbon dating on it and saw that it was 2,000 years old, that it must be true, as if there were not liars and charlatans and deceivers from the beginning, especially when the scriptures already tell you of the heresies that came in the church. So if the scriptures are telling you, even in the scriptures, about the heresies that came in the church, then why is it that people are so easily caught up just because they found something that they found in a dusty tomb and now they turn around and say, okay, it must be true? When you read the book of Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it tells us something really important, because if you listen to that clip, one of the things that this so-called Bible scholar said, and that was taken from the documentary on the History Channel, The Gospel of Judas, and in that clip, the gentleman is speaking, and he says that the Gnostics were Christians, and they were in the early church, but they did not believe in the so-called guidance of the Holy Spirit as pertaining to the scriptures. They believed that they had wisdom, intuition, and insight within themselves. And that insight and intuition that they spoke of was mysticism. And mysticism was another word for witchcraft, or what they would call today, psychics. And the center of that doctrine was that they had the spark of the divine within self. Now, Godwin, how many shows have we done on Darkness to Light about the so-called spark of the divine within self?
Countless, to even where we started crossing over to other shows
and so
bringing it out.
And so you look at that, people in this world, they might not recognize it when we say the spark of the divine within self, so we'll have to call it by its different names. It's called witchcraft, Satanism, psychics, mediums. It's also called the law of attraction. It's also called the secret. It's also called cosmic ordering. It's also called being a God body, a fiber center. It's also called being involved in any of these false religions that are out here where...
New Age.
Exactly. The whole entire New Age movement and every single doctrine that relates to God and self, God is self, self is God, and all of these things dealing with no higher power but of yourself. So when you look at what was going on, and when Peter explained it in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, and I'll read it because he explained it so perfectly about what was going to happen in the church.
Mm-hmm.
Acts chapter 20, verse 28, and he reads, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." And this is the point right here in verse 30 and 31. "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw a disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." So why would he have to say that night and day with tears? Because he already saw the future and knew where the heresies were coming from. Were the heresies coming from some outside distant source? Were the heresies coming from some infiltrator that somehow snuck in? It was coming from those that were right in the church. That's why in the clip the gentleman said, "Oh, the Gnostics, they were Christians." No, they were not Christians. No, under no way, shape, or form. If you look at the true definition of what a Christian is, to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, how are they followers of the Lord Jesus Christ when their God is Satan?
Absolutely.
But it goes right back to what the Lord explained when he was on the Mount speaking to the disciples about the time of the end. In the book of Matthew chapter 24, verse 4, and it's a famous scripture, we read it often, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." But the point we really want from that is that many shall come in my name and shall deceive many. So we've done series before on From Darkness to Light, the most famous of them being Antichrist Superstars, going into... And that series was basically going into madmen, false prophets, and deceivers who took the role of Jesus Christ onto themselves and started little cult followings and deceived many. But what the Lord is speaking of right here is something far more sinister. When he says, "Many shall come in my name and shall deceive many," he's not talking about the Jim Joneses and the Charles Mansons and the David Koresh and people like that. What he's speaking when he said, "Many shall come in my name," saying that I am Christ, what he's truly saying is that many shall come in my name saying I am a Christian or I am anointed and shall deceive many. So just the same way it was in the past where you had all of these different so-called sects of Christianity who had nothing to do with the scriptures, nothing to do with serving Christ, but did everything in their power to bring in lies, deceit, and heresies, no greater evil happened to the church than the rise of Gnosticism. And even to this day, of all the doctrines that I've come across in the world, all the doctrines that I've come across in my time in complete and utter madness, serving the left-hand path, dealing with Satanism, witchcraft, and the occult, there was never a doctrine I ever ran into as perverse as Gnosticism. Even dealing with some of their literature in the past, one of the things that I saw that really, really set me at taken aback, there was a picture that they had of a cross with the image of the world's image of Jesus Christ, Caesar Borgia, on the cross, with a serpent wrapped around him on the cross. And there was a note on top of it that says, "Don't be deceived. No one eating rotten flesh has eternal life." And what it was meant to, say was that the way the scriptures speak about us partaking of the body and blood of the Lord and how that was what was going to give us eternal life, their response was, no one eating rotten flesh has eternal life, because their God is Satan. And that's the reason why they can blaspheme the way to blaspheme.
Mm.
But another thing that it spoke of when we started the show in the trailer that we played about the true Mary Magdalene is, they said, well, the blockbuster status of movies like The Da Vinci Code have brought this into debate and so on and so forth. But even when you look at the people who are so-called trying to fight against the things that are being spread out there, you look at them and they're inept, because many of them don't even know what the issues are that they're dealing with. So what happened is, at the premiere of the movie The Da Vinci Code, they actually had some Bible groups that went out and protested the movie. And they stood outside of the theater trying to speak to people about the scriptures. And it was really interesting to watch it go down, especially knowing that with the evil that they're dealing with and with the heresies that are coming out, a lot of them are not going to be able to really edify people unless they know the scriptures. So let's listen to that clip of the premiere of The Da Vinci Code, because it was really interesting seeing how much of a buzz it created and what type of impact it had on the people when that movie first came out.
Okay.
Amanda Harris and her friends are among the thousands flocking to the theaters tonight for the opening of The Da Vinci Code. So what are you expecting?
Something that's going to capture my interest.
Dan Brown's best-selling novel, The Da Vinci Code, suggests that Mary Magdalene and Jesus Christ had a child, a secret that has been protected for centuries by the Catholic Church. Harris says she hasn't read the book and is going in with an open mind. And while she's going in, John Fanning is coming out. Fanning is among the more than 40 million who bought the book.
Was the movie as good as the book?
I'd say it's on par. I like certain parts of it. I think it works. The ending in particular works a lot better as a movie.
Like the novel, the movie has generated intense controversy. In fact, the Catholic Church has even called on Catholics around the world to boycott it. And those who attended opening night at this Newmarket Theater were met by some peaceful protesters.
I thought it was interesting. But how do you think it affects, for example, your faith? Does it change the way you view things?
We're basically coming here to talk to people. If they are interested in knowing a little bit more about the true history of the Christian Church.
Thomas Ng is among the group outside the theater offering to help moviegoers separate fact from fiction. Ng has not read the novel and is not planning to buy a ticket to see the movie, but he says he has read the Bible.
Jesus told us and told his disciples, his followers, to stand up for him and to tell other people about him and who he is.
Yes, okay. Indeed. The Lord Jesus Christ did tell us to stand up for him and tell people who he is. But how can we trust them to go out and teach people the truth about who the Lord Jesus Christ is when they're celebrating Christmas, Easter, Thanksgiving, Halloween, and every other pagan festival under the sun and calling themselves Christians? Mm. So, when you look at what Peter brought out in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse
8. It might as well be Gnostic.
May as well, bro. May as well.
Wow.
Because when the forefathers dealt with those heresies that came into the church, one of the things we act like these things that came out for the first time in our lifetime. People are running around talking about Dan Brown's novel, The Da Vinci Code. People are running out talking about the movie. People are walking around talking about the documentary, the True Mary Magdalene. There's another documentary which we'll be discussing next week, Lord willing, called Bloodlines, about the child between Mary Magdalene and Jesus Christ. And you look through all of these things that is going down, and people are acting like these are things that were made up in our lifetime. The Gospel of Mary Magdalene was written over 2,000 years ago. The Gospel of Philip was written over 2,000 years ago. The Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Judas, all of those things are ancient heresies which found their way back in our lifetime. So it's wrong to sit back and think like, oh, well, some guy just sit back and dreamed this up. We're fighting today the same heresies that attacked the ancient church, and we have to defeat them the same way the ancient church defeated them. And one of the examples is in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 16, where Peter was giving the instructions to the church. And it reads, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So one of the things that Peter says from the door is that we're speaking from eyewitness accounts, all the things that the Lord Jesus said and did. They were there. They were with him. And when you look at all of these other books that are out there, these so-called lost gospels and lost texts, a lot of them are cunningly devised fables. Why do we say cunningly devised? It's cunning because it's meant to usurp and overthrow the minds of the simple, people who do not know the scriptures.
Right. Let me read this scripture. This is 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." So this is what these different Gnostic texts are. They're doctrines of devils. And like you were saying earlier, and it's not you didn't make it up when it says their God is Satan. You didn't make that up. That's the truth. And they renounce Jesus Christ, and they in every turn they try to defame him. But it's also something else in that 1 Timothy 4 and 7. It says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." So we're supposed to, as the prophets of old had always said, for us to return to the Lord and us to keep the commandments is no different from what Christ did. He gave us that perfect understanding and that perfect example of how we're supposed to live that.
And that was one of the scriptures that I'm glad you brought out, because one of the questions that we have to ask ourselves is, if they sat back all this time ago and started writing all these books and all of these gospels and all of these different texts and putting them out there, what was the purpose of it all? But the purpose of it all was exactly what you just now read. It was meant to overthrow. It was meant to destroy. It was meant to cause confusion. Like you read, neither giving heed to fables and endless genealogy, and this is 1 Timothy 1 and 4 again, neither giving heed to fables and endless genealogy, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. But refuse profane old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. So it's letting you know that the whole purpose of these things being written is to draw you away from godliness and edification and bring you into questions that have nothing to do with the scriptures.
So to bring you into secret sex magic.
Well, yeah.
Being a freak.
Yeah, you're jumping the gun again. But we're gonna deal with all of that.
But that's what it did to draw people in. It's like, yo, that's gonna bring me closer to God. Hey, I'm all for it. That's what people are attracted to. So like, what the Bible's saying for me not to deal with fornication, this is saying that's gonna bring me closer to God. What are people in the world gonna choose? People are like, oh, you're
right. They're always going to choose that over righteousness, which is why it's important to tackle these issues the way we do. When you look at back in 2 Peter, we read 1 and 16 where it says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses unto his majesty." When I'm going to stay in 2 Peter and read down to verse 20, and it says, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him on the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So when you look at one of the things that the Bible scholars of their era speak of all the time oh, well, the Gospels weren't written while the Lord was walking around. The Gospels weren't written during this time. The Gospels weren't written during that time. Nobody was there during this time. If you understood and knew the Scriptures, you would have known exactly how the Gospels were written. The Lord told the disciples to tarry at Jerusalem until the gift of the Holy Spirit came unto them. The Lord already explained to them that what he was going to open up this understanding and give the Scriptures to them. The same way the Holy Spirit opened up the understanding of Ezra during the Babylonian captivity. The same way the Holy Spirit opened up the understanding of Moses and gave him the understanding of the beginning, middle, and the end. The same way the Holy Spirit opened up the understanding of every single prophet in history, which is why Isaiah prophesied of the birth and death of the Lord, which is why the King David, also a prophet, spoke of the coming of the Lord, which is why the apostles were able to speak of all the acts that the Lord did with perfect clarity, and all of those gospels agree, except for ones that just came out of nowhere, the so-called Gnostic libraries, and now we have these texts which disagree with every single thing that was ever written. If it says God is good, now God is evil. If it says Satan was evil, now Satan is a hero. If it says Judas betrayed Christ, now their gospel say what? Judas didn't betray him. He was his friend. When the scriptures speak about Mary being the harlot possessed with devils that repented and served the Lord, well, no, that must mean that she was always righteous and meant to be the head of the church. That's the way they write, and that's the way they deal with their doctrine. But it's never adding up, falling in line with anything that's in the scriptures. And the saddest thing about it is that when you look at the scriptures, Mary was a righteous, virtuous woman. Mary Magdalene is an example of repentance for all times. One of the greatest in the Bible. But what happens is you have people that take that same example and pervert it and turn it on top of his head and say, no, she's something else. She's something more.
And you know what, Akron? That same satanic vibration that they want people to think that, oh, you're not doing anything wrong. So women that's out there, that's they caught up into, you know, whoremongering and being an adulterer or being a whore, then they're going to hear that doctrine and they're not going to repent. They're like, oh, I'm fine. I'm okay. And they just, you know, it's going to lead them to destruction.
Exactly. And it's sad because she is such a wonderful example of what it is to have that repentance through Christ. And even in the movie The Da Vinci Code, they play into that so heavily. When they go into the scene, there's a scene, and we'll play the clip in just a moment, but I'll set it up for you. There's a scene in the movie where they're searching for the so-called Holy Grail, and they're explaining to Sophie, who is in the movie, the last living descendant of Jesus Christ, they're explaining to her who Mary Magdalene was. And even what is the interesting twist with her name being Sophie Godiwan? What's the symbolism of the star woman in the movie being named Sophie, who is the last living descendant of Jesus Christ?
Well, that's supposed to be the chief god of the Gnostics, isn't it?
The goddess Sophia is the one that the Gnostics worship as the mother of God. Sophia, of course, being the word representative of wisdom, which is where
right.
you get the
and,
word.
And when they say the mother of God, it's not talking about the mother of Jesus. It's talking about the mother of the Most High.
Exactly. Thank you for clarifying that. They're speaking of the Most High, creator of the universe, sun, moon, stars, the life on earth, everything. That's who they claim Sophia is. And
What's
that?
I said that's how bugged out crazy they are.
Right. And even when you look at the word philosophy, what does philosophy mean? It means philia sophos, which means, by interpretation, the love of Sophia. So even in their philosophies, they're giving honor to the so-called goddess Sophia. So it's not a mystery that even in the movie, they would let you know right then from the door, this is a Gnostic doctrine that we're teaching and we're putting out in the movie. They're putting it to you in code and symbols, which is what the whole movie is about, is code and symbols. But anybody that knows what this wickedness is about will be able to see through it. So without further ado, please play the clip where she's asking the question about Mary Magdalene and about whether or not she was a prostitute and what was her role in the life of Jesus Christ.
Who is she?
My dear, that's Mary Magdalene.
The prostitute?
She was no such thing. Smeared by the church in 591 Anno Domini. Poor dear. Mary Magdalene was Jesus' wife.
This is an old wives' tale.
The original one, in fact.
There's virtually no empirical proof.
He knows as well as I do. There's much evidence to support it.
Theories. There are theories.
Just because Da Vinci painted it doesn't make it true.
No, but history, she does make it true. Now, listen to this. It's from the Gospel according to Philip.
Philip?
Yes, it was rejected at the Council of Nicaea, along with any other Gospels that made Jesus appear human and not divine. And the companion of the Savior is Mary Magdalene. Christ loved her more than all the disciples. And used to kiss her.
But this says nothing of marriage.
Well, actually, Robert.
Actually, in those days, the word companion literally meant spouse.
And this is from the Gospel of Mary Magdalene herself.
She wrote a gospel?
She may have.
Robert, will you fight fair?
She may have.
And Peter said, did he prefer her to us? And Levi answered, Peter, I see you contending against a woman like an adversary. If the Savior made her worthy, who are you indeed to reject her?
Okay.
Well, well, well. So here it is. This is what all the firestorm is about. And this was, and now you understand, or you should understand, why I made the point. It's not about Dan Brown, and it's not about the Da Vinci Code. It's not about a movie. If that was the case, we would have done this show years ago when the movie came out. But the whole point is that even when you look at the text and the information that he was reading in that movie, what two gospels did he quote in that scene?
Philip, the Gospel of Philip and the Gospel of Mary.
The Gospel of Philip and the Gospel of Mary Magdalene. When you look in the live binder that we have for tonight's show, if you click on the tab, in the live binder, if you click on the tab that reads who was Mary Magdalene, and the tab that says Mary Magdalene documentaries, there's a lot of information that's right there about those so-called gospels that were out there and the so-called Gnostic gospels. So if you're just tuning in, we already went through what these Gnostic gospels were, where they came from, and what their satanic purpose was. And they've achieved in the past that goal, and they've resurrected themselves in this time and space to achieve that same goal of deceiving the minds of the simple. But the sad thing about it is that when you listen to what the woman said, she was like, oh, Mary Magdalene, wasn't she the prostitute? And what did he say? Oh, she was no such thing. She was smeared by the church, and she was the companion and wife of Jesus Christ. Well, in order for us to really go through and explain a lot more about why these gospels and why these doctrines came about, let's read through the scriptures a little bit and see about what the scriptures through the Holy Bible say about Mary Magdalene. I'm going to start in the book of Luke 8, and I'm going to read Luke 8, verse 1 and 2. And it reads, and it came to pass afterward that he went to every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils. So the scriptures are letting you know that when he was out speaking and teaching and preaching, that they were with him also people that he had healed of different infirmities. You read that all through the scriptures about him healing the blind, making the lame walk, making the deaf hear, all of these things he's doing and healing people of their infirmities. There were also people that were possessed and stricken by devils that he removed the devils off of them. And when you read about many of the people that he healed, what happened? They went and proclaimed his good works. Even when you read about the man who was blind from birth, he reproved the Pharisees. When they said, what, give honor to God, we know that this man is a sinner. He turned around and said, whether this man be a sinner or not, I know not. But I know this, God doesn't hear the prayer of sinners. But who's going to be a worshiper of God? Him, God is. And what did they say to him? Thou was altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us?
Yep.
So you look at Mary Magdalene, the scriptures tell you that when they went out teaching, there were certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. And it tells you that out of Mary went seven devils. So she had demons on her. And when you look at a woman like that, why was she honored so much in the scriptures? Because these documentaries and movies speak about her like there was such great slander against her. But when you examine the scriptures, you see that she was one of the most honored women in the scriptures. Even the wicked Catholics made her a saint. So let's go to the book of Mark, chapter 14. And we're going to read something else about Mary. This is the book of Mark, chapter 14, and I'm going to start at verse 3 and read down. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, and this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. Whensoever ye will do them good, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of a memorial of her. Now, how many women in the scriptures have an everlasting memorial out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ that says wheresoever this gospel is going to be preached in the whole entire world, what Mary did for me is going to be told?
None.
Exactly. So when you look at all of these testimonies of Mary's righteousness, why would they turn around and say, oh, well, she was smeared and slandered by the church? Because they don't understand what's honorable. They don't understand that in the eyes of the Heavenly Father and Christ, the most honorable thing under the sun is repentance.
Mm.
But they're turning around and say, oh, well, because the scriptures say that she had sinned, and because the scriptures tell you that she was a profane woman prior to her coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, they have to do exactly what they always do, turn it upside down, turn it inside out, and say, well, no, that's not what it was, because now we're going to make her the wife of Jesus Christ and the head of the church.
But let's lied.
Exactly. And let's see what else the scriptures say about Mary and explain about her righteousness in the eyes of the Most High in Christ. Once again, we're going to read about that same encounter. This is the book of Luke, chapter 7, and I'm going to start at verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, the woman of the city, which was a sinner, I guess that was a slander on her name, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered, said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gave me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. So how could you read something as glorious as that and turn around and say, Oh, that was a slander? Oh, a slander. They slandered her name because they said she was a sinner. When the scriptures tell you, out of the mouth of Jesus Christ, he gave her an everlasting memorial and even reproved the Pharisees for her sake, explaining she was forgiven for much, and that's why she loved so much, and that her faith in him was so great that he told her to go in peace because your faith has made you whole, and your faith has saved you.
But that's the trick, all these different texts to, you know, convince people that, you know, they haven't sinned and that, you know, God is in them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they have that spark of the divine that they're, you know, they could be Christ. So they, through knowledge, they could go gain that level of the Godhead.
Exactly.
So people don't realize that they're dealing with sin because of these different doctrines. They don't see like how Mary Magdalene was like, you know, she loved so much because the Lord forgave her of all the evil and wicked things that she did. And the Lord forgave her, and she felt that. So people don't feel that because they don't know that they're in sin.
As a matter of fact, and even when you look at, and that's an excellent point you made, because if you read that scripture and you read about her testimony, it should move you to repentance.
Right.
But what they turned around and later did is try to take all the things that the scripture said about her and say, well, none of that is true. As a matter of fact, you brought something to my attention. You played a movie clip for me. You played a movie clip for me yesterday, and I laughed so hard because I could not believe what I was hearing. But I'll set up the movie clip. In this movie clip, it was a movie about the life of Mary Magdalene. And in the movie, in this scene, what you're hearing is a conversation between Mary Magdalene and her husband. Even in the scriptures, it doesn't speak of her having a husband. It's totally poetic license on their part. But when the scriptures tell you about her being a sinner, a perverse woman, and how the Lord cast demons out of her, this is their explanation. This is Hollywood's explanation of how she got that title.
Okay, here we go.
The animals must be very thirsty after this.
Hey, look. Hey, look.
Get out of my sight.
Amos, where are you going? Wait. Why are you treating me so badly? What have I done? Tell me.
All right. If you must know, I divorce you.
Why?
Come on, Mary. You're stubborn, insolent, a dirty peasant.
I'm a simple woman, but I love
That's
you.
That's not enough. I want children. I want an heir. You're as barren as the desert sand.
It will come, with the Lord's blessing.
Your womb is cursed. You heal others. Heal yourself. Witch! You're possessed with demons. Not fit to stay in my house.
This is my house. Magdala was my father's land. Remember the promises you made him.
He was dying. How could he know he was selling me rotten goods?
You can't mean that.
The scribe will be here to prepare the writ. Pack your things and prepare to leave.
So, Pammy Whammy's in the chat room is saying, who's he screaming at, Mary? Yes, yes, Pam. They took the ultimate poetic license, and now they did a whole scenario where Mary's husband is telling her, your womb is barren, you can't give me children, I want an heir, and the reason why your womb is barren is because you're a witch and you're possessed by devils, and I want a divorce. You're a dirty peasant. Oh, that's the funny one. You're a dirty peasant. And I'm listening to this, and I'm saying to myself, where are they getting this from? It has nothing to do at all with the scriptures. It has no basis in scripture. Mm. But where does it have basis? It has basis with the same lies and doctrines that's being pushed by the Da Vinci Code, by Dan Brown's books, by all of these documentaries saying that Mary was the head of the church and that it was a slander. All of these people that are going out telling these different stories which have nothing to do with the scriptures, that's where those doctrines make sense. That's where those doctrines belong. And that's the reason why somebody can sit back and make a whole movie adding a whole fictional account of why the scriptures say that Mary had demons on it and why it says that she was that perverse woman that repented and received forgiveness of her sins. But It goes back to what you said, Godwin. If what they just now said in that movie was true, then what repentance did she need from the Lord Jesus Christ?
Mm. Yeah.
Why would the Lord Jesus Christ say to her, her sins, which are many, were forgiven?
Mm.
Because somebody's lying.
Yeah.
And it's not the scriptures. The people that's lying are the ones that are sitting up in Hollywood making these evil satanic movies. But they didn't just stop there. They didn't stop with saying, oh, well, she's the wife of Jesus Christ and so on and so forth. And just to make sure that people know something else, I want to make the quick announcement that we're only going to be able to cover part of this tonight. This show is actually going to be a two-parter. It's one of two. So tonight we're just going to be dealing with the heresy of going into who Mary Magdalene was, what her role was in the life of Jesus Christ, and what her role was as far as women in the church. Because we're going to examine one of the other heresies right now, which is going into who was meant to be the head of the church. Because according to Dan Brown's Da Vinci Code, which was based on the Gospel of Philip, and the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, which was written over 2,000 years ago, and all of these Gnostic texts, it brings a lot of things into light as far as the controversy that they tried to stir up as far as who was meant to be in the seats of position and prominence in the early church. So that's what we're going to be dealing with tonight. Next week, if it be the Lord's will, we're going to be dealing with the so-called theory of the bloodline, meaning did Mary and Mary Magdalene and Jesus Christ have children? Is there a bloodline that exists today? Are there descendants of Jesus Christ walking around right now today as people claim there are? And even going further into the ultimate heresy that comes out of this story, which was that Jesus never died on the cross and him and Mary fled away to France and lived happily ever after, all of that madness. So it'll be the Lord's will, we'll deal with that next week. But tonight we're going to deal with some other heresies which have to be addressed. One of the chief among the heresies that have to be addressed is the heresy that not only was Mary not a sinner, and not only was Mary intimate with our Lord Jesus Christ according to their wicked text. But now it goes even further to say that she was meant to be the head of the church, not Peter as the chief apostle, but Mary as the first pope, Mary as the head of the church, Mary as the one that sits in the throne of Christ. So play the next clip from the same movie, which is Dan Brown's Da Vinci Code, on how Mary was chosen as the head of the church.
It was Mary as the first pope? Arkwright.
I said, remember, one is coming from the documentary and one is coming from, one clip is coming from the documentary, one is coming from the Da Vinci Code itself. So it should say Da Vinci Code. And Mary chosen as the head of the church.
Okay, this is, that's Mary versus Peter?
I believe so, so.
Okay. All right, I got it.
And this is from the Gospel of Mary Magdalene herself. And Peter said, did he prefer her to us? And Levi answered, Peter, I see you contending against a woman like an adversary. If the Savior made her worthy, who are you indeed to reject her? And then my dear Jesus goes on to tell Mary Magdalene that it's up to her to continue his church. Mary Magdalene, not Peter. The church was supposed to be carried on by a woman. Few realize that Mary was descended from kings, just as her husband was.
Okay.
Interesting. So that was the heresy of heresies that came out, that Mary, not Peter, was meant to be the head of the church. So what we're going to do is we're going to take our first break of the night, and when we come back, we're going to dive headlong into that one, because it's a lot to go over. So rather than go over that right now, we're going to take a break. When we come back, we're going to deal with that.
Okay, stay tuned. This is From Darkness to Light, and we'll be back in a moment.
Body of Christ Church invites you to listen to all our programs on Blog Talk Radio. These programs are meant to edify the listener regarding repentance and good works according to the Holy Scriptures. The weekly program schedule is Sunday at 2 p.m., Tuesday at 8 p.m., Wednesday at 7 p.m., Friday at 7 p.m., and Saturday at 9 a.m., all Eastern Standard Time. Our Spanish broadcast is at 11:30 a.m., Eastern Standard Time, each Saturday at blogtalkradio.com/ICDC. Please accept our invitation to call in to our show at 646-716-7749. Your comments or questions are eagerly encouraged, whether they agree or disagree with the viewpoints expressed by those involved in the program. Again, call in now. Please dial 646 717-716-7749.
The Body of Christ Church cordially invites you to listen to our show, It's Time to Awake. On this show, there will be various topics presented, examined, and explained with an emphasis on the Word of God and the doctrine of repentance through His Son, Christ. This show will air every Thursday on Blog Talk Radio at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, Romans 13 and 11, and that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far fixed, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. We hope that you join us, and may you be edified by the word of God through Christ. Shalom.
Yo, how long these devils think they're gonna escape, man? Go on and expose them. Reverends doing witchcraft and abominations. They say they're of the Lord, but they're the friends of Satan. Spiritual wickedness in high places. We got devils walking around with human faces. Divining witches and psychics will bring a curse. But what's worse is cats is teaching this up in the church. Filthy lies and blasphemy is what it is. The Most High said he would not suffer a wish to live. So we examine and reprove all these sinful demons. Now get your Bibles out, cause it's repentance season. Submit yourselves to the will of the Most High Might. Open your eyes and turn from darkness to the light. Tune in to From Darkness to Light on blogtalkradio.com/BOCC, Wednesdays at 7 o'clock p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Repent from witchcraft and the occult. Shalom.
Darkness to light, the gospel of Mary Magdalene. I'd like to thank everyone that's called in to the show, everyone that's in the chat room. And if you enjoyed the show, you got questions or comments, reach out to us. You know, give us some feedback. Let us know how we're doing or if there's any topics that you want for us to address on this show, From Darkness to Light, or any of the other shows that we do on the Body of Christ Radio Network. So, without further ado, we give you Brother Akurai.
Well, praises. So, like we said, this is going to be the first part of a two-part show that's going to go into the Gospel of Mary Magdalene and explain the introduction of that heresy, the heresy surrounding her about the bloodline between her and Jesus Christ, Mary as the head of the Church of God, Mary as the wife of Jesus Christ, and many other heresies that are in the world right now. But one of the things that we were dealing with after the break was the whole concept of Mary instead of Peter being the head of the church. So what I want to do right now is go to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm going to read something that the Apostle Paul wrote concerning the role of women in the church. And a lot of people won't really understand this or accept it, but it doesn't matter. We have to read it anyway, because although the church has turned the gospel upside down and perverted much of what is written, we still have to sanctify the Lord of hosts. We still are the ones that have to go by the word as it is written. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, and it reads, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. And like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh a woman professing godliness with good works. So we understand that that's not speaking of just going into the style of clothes and what she's wearing or her hair and things like that. It's going exactly into the other scriptures that explain that she has to have the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of the Lord of great price. That's what it's going into.
Right.
But then it goes on in verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if she continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So a lot of people will hear that, and especially a lot of the female pastors that are out there in the world, or a lot of the people in the church right now under a female pastor, they get very upset when they read that, or they get very upset when someone else reads it. And the first thing they do is say, well, they were prophetesses in the scriptures. Yes, they were prophetesses in the scripture. And they say, well, what about Deborah? Well, we know Deborah was a prophetess, and it's really interesting that that's the one time they'll ever even try to venture into the Old Testament is to find her. And when you look at what the scriptures are saying, it's a few things that are very important about what Paul wrote. And keep in mind, when Paul was writing this, he was writing all things through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it also explains in 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll get that as well. But what he said was in verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. What we're reading about right now is in direct contrast to all the things that they're putting out in these books and in these false gospels about this power struggle between Mary and Peter, and how Mary was meant to be the head of the church and not Peter meant to be the head of the church, and all these things. But in order to understand where they're getting it from, you have to understand why they view the woman the way they view the woman. The example that Paul gave was really interesting in verse 13. He says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. Mm. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, to the Gnostics who wrote the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, why would that be a direct slap in the face? Why would that be so abhorrent to them to read about how Eve was said to be in the transgression? Well, we're going to find out. We're going to listen to a clip from the documentary, The Gospel of Judas, once more, and we're going to read about the Gnostics and their view of Eve's transgression in the garden and what it meant as far as the role of the serpent in their doctrine and in their philosophy. So let's listen to that clip, and then we're going to come right back.
So, Akrai, get you back one second.
Yes, bro.
This Mary as the first pope.
No, we're listening to the Gnostics on Judas and Satan as heroes.
Okay. Gotcha.
Early church fathers fought against the Gnostics.
One of the difficulties that the Gnostics presented for people in the emerging Orthodox Church was the fact that Gnostics didn't need to have the advice and the control and the insight that came from the priests and the bishops. They had that insight in themselves, and that bothered the church leaders.
That's not all that irritated church leaders. The Gnostics also preached that the body was a prison for the divine spirit within. To them, Jesus' death was a good thing. In fact, that's one reason experts think the Gospel of Judas was written by Gnostics.
The Gospel of Judas turns Judas' act of betrayal into an act of obedience. The sacrifice of Jesus' body of flesh, in fact, becomes saving. And so for that reason, Judas emerges as the champion, and he ends up being envied and even cursed and resented by the other disciples.
Judas wasn't the only Bible character the Gnostics saw differently.
The Gnostics were convinced that the serpent in the Garden of Eden was a good figure. In fact, the Gnostics turned the story of the Garden of Eden upside down, because the serpent was a rather engaging character. After all, the serpent said to Eve, "Take some of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And to Gnostics, that sounded like a wonderful invitation. Wouldn't you like to have a bite of an apple of knowledge and have all the juice of knowledge in your being?
So the reason why we had to go back and make sure that we included all of those clips and information in this show is because we knew that with a topic like this, it wouldn't be really easy for people to make the connections right away. You dig it, Dallas?
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay, this is a lot of some background noise. So we knew that people wouldn't be able to make the connections right away, so we had to put the connections there for people to see. Why would that be important to let you understand what the Gnostic view of Adam and Eve in the garden and the fall of man and the transgression with following the doctrine of the serpent? The reason why that's important is because Paul was the one that wrote through the Spirit of Christ, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. But according to Gnostics, and the Gnostic Gospels, would Eve's sin have been a true transgression? No, because they viewed the serpent, that great devil and Satan of old, as this engaging, benevolent being that gave this gift of knowledge and wisdom to mankind. So in that sense, the woman becomes the hero, and she gets uplifted and venerated because she's the one that goes to God status, while everyone else falls behind. And that's nothing new, because when you look at the whole thing about females in the old world, a lot of times people talk about, oh, it was a male-dominated society and males were this and the females were always suppressed and oppressed. That's not true. When you look at the pagan world, females were the ones that ruled, because the deities, the sacred deities, the most sacred of all the deities, were always females. Mm-hmm. Even when you look in witchcraft itself, the most sacred or most powerful person is the high priestess, who even supersedes the authority of the high priest.
Mm.
When you look at all of the mystery religions of the world, starting in Babylon with Semiramis as the queen of heaven, it always goes on from Semiramis, to Isis, to Ishtar, to Lilith, to Ashtaroth, to Astarte. Every single one of them was the central female deity. So with the Gnostics, it was no different. So when they came along and they saw this story or this history in the scriptures, the so-called Bible scholar in that clip, he said it perfectly. He said they took the story and they turned it upside down, and they did it on purpose. So how could you take the scriptures and turn it upside down and you think that it's a good thing? It goes right back to the scripture that we quoted right at the beginning of the show, which was Isaiah 5:20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So it's letting you know that if they're taking darkness for light, bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter, then what they're doing is they're taking all of the righteous attributes of our biblical forefathers and turning them into wickedness, and then going into the wicked and perverse of the scriptures and turning those into the heroes, which is why Mary Magdalene gets robbed of her true righteousness, which the scriptures speak of, for a false righteousness, which is linked to the goddess and the female deities of old. And it's interesting on another point that they speak about this great struggle between Peter and Mary, and how Mary was meant to be the head of the church, and how Mary was slandered. But when you read about Peter, is Peter overly glorified in the scriptures, Godwin?
No.
Because the scriptures speak truthfully of each and every one of his shortcomings. So if it was this great conspiracy to make Peter out to be this super righteous deity, why would the scriptures include all of his shortcomings and his failures as pertaining to the sins that he committed prior to knowing the true gospel and being raised up to be the head of the church?
Yeah.
So I'll just go to, you had something to bring up?
Yeah, because one of the most famous of Peter's backsliding, before the cock crows twice, thou shalt deny the Lord thrice. So,
yeah, and we're going to read
Peter,
that too.
And he repented of that and came back. So it wasn't like Peter was, you know, holier than thou and elevated, and he, you know, he just done everything right. That's the scriptures doesn't give that view.
Exactly, because that just shows you the honesty of the scriptures, is that it tells the truth about it. Mm. When you read in the book of Matthew chapter 16, and I'll read verse 21 to 23, we're going to read out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ how he rebuked Peter. Mm. And this is the Lord speaking about his death and his crucifixion. And this is the Lord speaking, Jesus Christ. It says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men.
Mm.
So is that a slander on Peter, or was that just the truth about how he had to be rebuked?
No, it was the truth how he had to be rebuked and corrected and put back in his place.
And now I'm going to read Matthew 26, and I'll give this one to you. Matthew 26, and I'm going to read Matthew 26, verse 69 all the way through 75, and I'll give it to you. It says, Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was going out unto the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them, that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man.
Hmm.
And after a while came unto him, they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly.
So that shows that, you know, Peter had faults just as Mary Magdalene had faults, and that he repented of them just as Mary Magdalene repented of them, because that was the whole purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ coming, is to give Israel repentance, not man. He came to give the Israelites repentance. And that's another thing where, you know, they like to go into universalism. You know, God is universal and God is in you. No. We have to come through Christ. So they're trying to remove Christ out of it and then put in other figures for people to look at. They're trying to put in sex, what we're going to get into. But it was Peter that was the head of the church, and he wasn't faultless or blameless, because he needed the Lord just like everybody else needed the Lord for repentance.
Right. And even when you look at the last example of Peter being rebuked was in the book of Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, where, here it is, Paul came to visit the church, and Peter, who at that time, and keep in mind, at this time that we're reading about, he was already established as the elder of the church. And even then, the scriptures tell you honestly about his shortcomings and how he had to be rebuked. This is Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Now, this is Paul speaking about Peter, saying that he was to be blamed and how he withstood him to his face.
No, he's infallible. He's without fault.
Oh, yeah, he was the first pope, and the pope was without fault, right?
Mm.
And it goes on, verse 12. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. So to explain what's going on there, what's going on is that Peter, this was at the time when the body of Christ was just being formed, which means that there were Jews in the church and there were Gentiles in the church. And what that meant is that there were Israelites at church which had come up in the Levitical priesthood, and there were those who were still dealing with the customs of the world but were repenting and learning of Christ. And although it was supposed to be just one church, Peter, when he saw that people were coming from Jerusalem, he separated from the Gentiles and tried to act as if he was not with them and associating with them, and it caused a rift in the church. And because of that, he had to be rebuked. But all of these things are done to show us that he was a man, he had faults, he had sins, but at the same time, he was also the one that the Lord chose to be the head of that church. And we're going to read that in the book of Matthew. This is the book of Matthew, chapter 16. And I'm going to start at verse 13. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13.
I'll read it.
Sure.
It said, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, come. And they said, some say that art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.
And verse 20.
Then charged he his disciples, that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ.
And so you look at that, and of course that's the scripture that the Catholic Church uses to say that Peter was the first pope, which it doesn't say that. What it does say is that he was the one that the Most High, through the Spirit, had revealed who the Son was and how the Lord blessed him and magnified him for that, explaining that flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven revealed that to you. And for those who understand that the Lord Jesus is the Christ, that is the foundation, that is the rock that the church was built upon, that knowledge. It wasn't built on a man, but still, it was, what's that?
No, just saying it wasn't built on a man. It was built on the scriptures. It was built on that, because so many of these doctrines are built on men and they're fallible.
Exactly. So it's awesome when you read it in its context, and he's explaining that because you have that understanding and because you have that knowledge and understand that Jesus is the Christ, he is the anointed, that's going to be the doctrine. That's going to be the rock. We know that Christ is that rock, that chief cornerstone, that the whole entire building fitly framed is going to be established on. So that's what it was about. And when you read about in the book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, it explains Peter's role as the head of that church. Even when you read in the book of Acts, the first and second chapter, you read about Peter and his role in that church. So that's nothing that was challenged in the scriptures, even though he was rebuked, he was corrected, and he was a man.
Hmm.
But what happens is you have all of these heresies out in a whole different story, like they were just fighting like cats and dogs, and Peter was fighting Mary to be the head of the church. So there was a documentary which was called The Lost Gospels. It was a BBC documentary. And what they were speaking about was a power struggle in the church between Mary and Peter. And that's the clip that I would like to listen to right now, where it's really going into Mary versus Peter as the first pope of the church. And they speak about it like this great scandal that was going on. But we're going to read it. But from what we read in the scriptures, let's see if it was a scandal or if they were just people that are spreading heresy. So let's take a listen to that clip.
St. Peter's, the center of the Catholic faith. The Basilica is named after the disciple who in the New Testament Gospels Jesus is said to have called his rock and to whom he entrusted the leadership of his church. Peter is the man the Catholics consider to have been the first pope. But what if his leadership hadn't been so clear-cut in the first century? What if there had been an opponent to his authority, and that opponent had been a woman? The Gospel of Mary suggests that that scenario is not as far-fetched as it sounds. According to this Gospel, it wasn't Peter to whom Jesus entrusted his innermost thoughts, but Mary, both before and after his death. The Gospels of Philip and Mary rather scandalously imply that it wasn't Peter who should have been the first pope, but Mary Magdalene. For the male hierarchy of the church, it's easy to see how such writings posed a threat. These texts risked undermining the very foundations of their claims to leadership. But can they possibly be true? Well, here in Rome, lurking under the surface of the city, there's very tangible evidence revealing that certainly, in the early centuries of the fledgling church, women were more influential than is traditionally believed.
So it's interesting when they say, oh, it wasn't a clear-cut thing, the women were more inspirational or were more involved than is believed in the church, and how it was this great scandal about who was going to be the head of the church. And the whole thing is that when you look at what they were implying about this whole great scandal about a woman being the head of the church and a woman being the first pope, one of the things that I want to jump right to is the book of Revelations. Because the beautiful thing about the scriptures is that every single heresy that came up in our lifetime and every single heresy that happened in the time of the scriptures, there is something in the scriptures, in the Bible, written that lets us know how it was supposed to be dealt with. Because they're speaking about a power struggle in the church between men and women, or whether the females were supposed to be the head of the church, or whether Mary was supposed to be the first so-called pope, and how the authority of the church was contested, and maybe, even like it says in the Da Vinci Code, it should have went on in the hands of a woman. Let's go to the book of Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to read about a church, the church of Thyatira, who was dealing with a very similar issue. Because in that church, the same way we read about doctrines of devils and different heresies rising up, in that church there arose a woman who called herself a prophetess and did exactly what Paul and his writings warn about. She usurped the authority of the church. So Revelation chapter 2, and I'm going to start at verse 18.
I'll read it.
Okay.
And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things saith the Son of God, who have his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols.
So stop right there for a sec. Mm-hmm. So one of the things that's so powerful about this scripture right here is the fact that the Lord started out by praising the church. He says, I know thy works, thy charity and service and faith and patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first, meaning that they were only getting better and better. Their latter works were better than the first works. But what happened? Somewhere down the line, a heresy came in. Somewhere down the line, somebody rose up in the congregation. And it's important to know that and to put it in this context, because we have this mentality that, okay, it can't happen to us. Well, if they're doing right in the church, then that means that Satan can't come in. And they don't understand that that's the time Satan is fighting the hardest to come in. If you have a church that's full of wickedness, deceit, witchcraft, sorcery, and all type of abominations, then Satan is already there. And he don't have to fight to get in because he was already invited in. But when you have a church like the one that the Lord was describing in the book of Revelations, full of charity, service, faith, patience, and all of these great works, then of course that's where Satan is going to make his attack. And he made this attack in the form of a woman that rose up in the congregation who claimed to be a prophetess. Verse 20 again.
Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols.
So when you look at that, what's going on? He compared this woman to Jezebel of the Old Testament, who was the wife of Ahab, who was a heathen woman who brought her idolatry and her witchcraft to the children of Israel and forced them to worship Baal. And when they refused, those who did refuse, they were put to death. And she slaughtered the prophets of the Most High to the point where Elijah himself had to flee from her to save his life. That's who the Lord Jesus Christ compared this person to.
Mm.
So it's letting you know that what they did in the church is they brought in abominable heresies, doctrines of devils, and had them sacrifice unto idols. Now, this should sound familiar to something that we went through in recent times, Godwin. Don't we know an Israelite church who, for the most part, we heard good things about them at one point in time, we were even trying to get in touch with them at one point in time, then all of a sudden, a female in the church rose up and had a revelation and had an angel that came and spoke to her, giving her prophecies directly, so much so that the inhabitants of that congregation said that they cannot be reproved or corrected out of the Bible. They can only be reproved and corrected by her through that spirit that she was dealing with. Did we or did we not go see that?
Yeah.
We saw that. And we're not talking about 1,000 years ago or 10 years ago. We're talking about last year.
Recent times. I want to read this.
What you're saying is true. I mean, we're going to read the whole thing down.
Verse 21.
Keep going. We're
going to
read the whole thing.
Yeah, let's continue. And it says, this is Revelations 2, and we're now in verse 21. And it says, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds.
And you have something to bring out on that?
Hmm?
Oh, you might. Yeah, read on 23 as well.
Yeah. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works.
So you can bring out what you were about to bring out.
No, it's just that when he was going and dealing and with the different Israelites that were scattered abroad, you have to remember a lot of them had these different doctrines and things within them. And he was dealing with, women as being the head and, like you said, the high priests and all that. So when women began to come into church, they were still trying to take these different positions and things. And I want to read this in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, in the 33rd verse. It says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." So there were different issues, power struggles, or whatever you want to call it, in the church. What were the order supposed to be? And now we understand the order from the beginning. The order hasn't changed from the Garden of Eden. Adam was first formed, then Eve. That's what it says in the New Testament. But let's see what this controversy or this problem that Paul was dealing with. He said, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church." So Paul was putting things back into his proper order. He's dealing with marriage. He was dealing with the order how things were supposed to go in the church, because he's going to these different places and the church is being established and the order is being established. So that just goes to show you and reinforce the point as far as a woman being the head over the church is a damn lie. And it was never, the scriptures is consistent in bearing that out from Genesis to Revelations.
But it's awesome that you brought out the point of what was going on as Paul was going out and dealing with the different Gentiles and the doctrines that they were dealing with. If they were dealing with any doctrine of the world or any doctrine outside of what the scriptures is talking about, then they were dealing with a matriarchal society with the woman as the head.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of people don't understand that. But even in your religion today, your Baptist church and all of these other churches that's out here, you sit back and say, well, our Lord is Jesus Christ. You look at those churches are run by women. And if you don't believe it, just take a look in any of those churches and the doctrines that's being taught. I promise you they're not going to teach what you just now read, Godwin. I promise you that scripture will never, ever, ever be read about women keeping silent in the churches and being in subjection, and if they learn anything, learn it at home, and the scripture is going into that they can't usurp the authority of a man. That's not being read, and that's not being taught, because they know that they would lose their congregation, and that's the main ones that follow them. So
you
when
know
they
what?
Have that much power and influence in the church, and when they have that much authority in the church, it's going right back into that same, it's no different whatsoever than what we just now read about the church in Thyatira.
Hmm. And I can remember reading this scripture to a guy who I was working with in England, and he was like, he didn't want to deal, it's like what you said, because his pastor was a woman. So he actually called his pastor and handed the phone to me and is like, talk to her. And so I was like, can you explain this scripture, blah, blah, blah. You know, you're not really supposed to be in that position. And she's like, oh, that's talking about, you know, the Jews and how they set up with the Jews and the synagogue and the church. And, you know, you had men on one side. And I was like, where are you getting all this from? Where did you get all that different dialogue from? And did she try to go in some other scriptures because she couldn't deal with that scripture?
Of course. And that's why it's so important to read that warning in Revelations chapter 2, verse 18 down. Because when you look at that punishment, when you get to verse 21, it says, "And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and heart, and will give unto every one of you according to your works." So the Lord said that if they don't repent, if we don't repent of this wickedness, that he's going to destroy the church, destroy everyone that took part of that fornication, and make the church an example for everybody else to know not to deal with that foolishness and not to deal with that wickedness. But one of the things you should understand from listening to the clips that we played tonight is that every single one of these heresies that came up was dealing with the divinity
and power of woman. Why? Because they were the divine entities of the old world. Let's go to one of the last clips of the night. It's not the last. We're going to go over, let's go to the clip pertaining to the role of women in the ancient church. It's from the documentary, the same documentary going into the Lost Gospels. And we're going to read about the Catacombs of Priscilla. Now, what the Catacombs of Priscilla are is a catacomb that was over in Rome. They open up the catacomb, go down, and they see murals and frescoes on the walls of the early church. And in the murals and frescoes of the early church, what do they see? Lo and behold, they see pictures of the church coming together, and it just happens to be a woman sitting there along with the men. And let's hear what their interpretation of that is and what they gathered from all of what they saw.
Okay.
We're in the Catacomb of Priscilla, one of the many catacombs under the city of Rome. These were Christian burial sites, dating from about the 2nd through to the 5th centuries. And you can see here the slots where the bodies would have been.
So they were laid out.
The rock was hewn, and the bodies were laid in there.
Keith Elliott is an expert in early art and Christianity.
Certainly.
How far does this extend?
Oh, there's kilometers all over the city of Rome.
The frescoes in these catacombs support the claims in the Gospels of Mary and Philip that women were influential in the early church.
Well, where we're going to now is the so-called Greek chapel.
Look.
I know. One of the marvelous things we're going to see here is a fresco which has been dated 3rd century. There it is.
What are they doing?
Well, this is a what looks like a Eucharistic meal. We've got 7 people sitting around a table here with bread and fish. Mm-hmm. But I think the thing to notice here is we've certainly got at least one woman present at the table. The person 3rd to the right is obviously a woman. You see the veil coming from her hair over her shoulder.
Yeah.
That might be rather surprising because we're not always used to thinking of women having a prominent role to play in the early church. But this was fairly typical because a lot of the early Christians met together in house churches.
I mean, in the Lost Gospels, women appear to play a much more prominent role. Is that a fair reflection of what was going on in the early church?
I think it is, yes, I think that's true. And the interesting thing is, looking at these pictures down here, is to remind ourselves that they were being painted about the same time as those Gospels were being written. So we've got pictures and we've got Gospels, both of which are emphasizing the more dominant role of women in the early church.
In the first centuries of Christianity, at least, it seems women were at the heart of the faith. And in Mary Magdalene, such women found a role model to be proud of. Whether the Gospels of Philip and Mary really are a true representation of Jesus' life, but they may reflect a second century power struggle between men and women over the leadership of the church. A battle of the sexes. The Mary Magdalene of these Gospels might not be entirely historically accurate, but what she represents is Christian communities where female leadership was a matter of importance, communities where women played a prominent role. And they also suggest that male leadership within the church was not a foregone conclusion. The debate was very much alive.
Well, the heresy is very much alive, but it's not much a debate when you look at the scriptures.
Nope.
So when you look at what he was bringing out, and one of the things that was utterly ridiculous about that entire passage that he was bringing out, about they go down and see a picture on the wall of a gathering on a feast day, and there was a woman in the picture. And he goes on to say that, well, in the Lost Gospels, women seem to have a prominent role. But what the idiots don't mention is that in the Gospels that are already found and in the scriptures, women have a prominent role.
Mm-hmm.
But it's just that when you see a righteous woman with a prominent role,
you say, oh, that's not a prominent role because she's not out of order. She's not rebellious. She's not usurping authority. So then that's not a righteous woman because this world turns everything upside down into heresy. But when you look in the scriptures, they talk about, well, were there a female disciple? Were there female followers of Christ? The scriptures tell you about them. I'm going to go to the book of Acts chapter 9, and we're going to read about a woman who was called a disciple. Because I had people tell me, like, there's no female disciples. The scriptures tell you that there's female disciples.
Mm-hmm.
Acts chapter 9, verse 36.
I got it. And it says, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did.
Continue.
And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And as far as much as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down, and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her
41 and 42.
And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord.
So you read about this woman who was so, we talk about in the lost gospels, women were important. In the lost gospels, women were prominent. In the lost gospels, well, how about what you just now read? You just read about a woman that was a disciple that was so prominent that men ran to another city. They went to another city to get Peter and brought him back for this woman. So why would they turn around and say, well, only in the lost gospel are they prominent? That's a lie. And the reason why it's a lie is because they want you to believe that only in these gospels where women are deified and only in these gospels where women are magnified to godlike status and made the heads of the church and made the companions of Christ and the mother of God and all of the other things which are complete and total heresies according to the scriptures, only in these gospels are women important. But we just now read about a woman so important that the head of the church, who was an elder of elders, made a trip to another city to make sure that she was ministered to and even raised her from the dead. How many people in the scriptures are risen from the dead?
Not many.
Not many. But she's one of them. And even then it speaks about the many alms deeds that she did for the church. And let's go on and talk about the teaching of the woman and the things that they teach in the church. The book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 3 to 5.
Mm-hmm. Titus, the second chapter, and the third verse. They age women likewise, that they might be in behavior as become of holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed.
So you look at that, and you had women that were teaching, women that were building up communities, women that were teaching the young women, teaching the young men, that were bringing the children up, all of these things that they were doing in the church, how they ministered to the saints, how they ministered to Jesus Christ himself. And all of these things were important. It didn't turn around, and break the authority of the church. They never usurped the authority over the men or the ones that the Most High had already set up in the church. But you read about those instances, like in Revelation, the second chapter, when that happened. But why did it happen? It happened because those heresies that were in the world had already found their way into the church. So the last thing that we're going to deal with, we're going to set up and really set up the segue to next week's show, because next week we're going to be still dealing with the topic of Mary Magdalene, but we're going to be dealing with the topic of Mary Magdalene and the so-called bloodline between her and Jesus Christ. And what you have to understand when listening to this clip is that there's a reason why it was so important for them to raise up Mary to this status. It's not an accident that they're going to turn around and say, well, Christ and Mary Magdalene were lovers or husband and wife or something else, and that she is the embodiment of the Holy Grail. She is the so-called sacred feminine that the pagans worshiped throughout the ages. She is the counterpart to Jesus Christ, if you will. So what we're going to listen to right now is the last clip from the Da Vinci Code movie itself, which is going into Mary and the so-called bloodline between her and Jesus Christ. And this is going to be the setup for next week's show.
When the legend speaks of the chalice that held the blood of Christ, it speaks, in fact, of the female womb that carried Jesus' royal bloodline.
But how could Christ have a bloodline unless...
Mary was pregnant at the time of the crucifixion.
For her own safety and for that of Christ's unborn child, she fled the Holy Land and came to France. And here it is said she gave birth to a daughter, Sarah.
They know the child's name.
A little girl.
Yes.
If that were true, it's adding insult to injury.
Why?
The pagans found transcendence through the joining of male and female.
People found God through sex?
In paganism, women were worshipped as a route to heaven. But the modern church has a monopoly on that. In salvation through Jesus Christ.
And he who keeps the keys to heaven rules the world.
Women, men are a huge threat to the church.
Imagine then, Robert, that Christ's throne might live on in a female child. You asked what would be worth killing for. Witness the greatest cover-up in human history.
So that was the Da Vinci Code. That was all of the heretical doctrines just swinging for the fence, their best shot against the scriptures, now claiming that Mary was not only the secret wife of Jesus Christ, but also the mother of his child and his bloodline, and that through their union there came children as well. Now, one of the things that they spoke about, and Tom Hanks in the movie said something very interesting in that scene. He said, well, if it's true that she had a woman, that Mary Magdalene had a female child, it's adding insult to injury because the pagans found transcendence through the joining of male and female, basically saying that through the union of male and female, through sex, females were the doorway to heaven. Now, in order to understand what that's going into, I'm just going to touch on something that was written in the doctrine of Aleister Crowley. For people who do not know who Aleister Crowley is, he is known as the Antichrist, the Great Beast, 666. He is one of the chief writers of all satanic doctrines. He was in the Thelmite doctrine. He was also initiated as a Mason. He was an occultist, a sorcerer, and every other evil thing that can be said under the face of the earth about this man who lived a few centuries ago. And many of his doctrines are still taught to this day. Now, we might go a little bit past our time, but it doesn't matter. We're just going to keep rolling with it to make sure that everything that has to be said is said. But I'm going to read this article, or an excerpt from an article, and this is also in the Live Binder, and it's titled Christ, Simon Magus, and the True Secret Doctrine. And what it says is, according to the latest research being conducted by certain New Testament scholars, Jesus Christ and his consort, Mary Magdalene, had been practicing sex magic or sacred sexuality rituals. It is believed that Mary herself had initiated Christ into a secret sex magic order. The book,
The Templar Revelation by Lynn Pickett and Clive Price, meticulously goes over the latest findings to make a very good case for the theory. It is well known in most occult circles that the archetype of Jesus Christ, the dead and risen God, is the same archetype as Osiris from Egypt. Every culture has a mythological figure that represents the dying of the world ego and the rebirth of a higher stage of consciousness. Christ was well aware of this, having spent time in Alexandria. He was extremely aware of the myth of Osiris. It is believed that Christ went out of his way to emulate the Egyptian god Osiris to the extent of actually having himself crucified so that he could experience a near-physical death and live out the myth of the dead and risen God. What is left out of the Bible is that Christ needed a female consort to complete the myth. Osiris had his Isis, Shiva had his Shakti, and Christ had his Magdalene. So the interesting thing about that is that I never made the connection of why they needed Mary Magdalene to be so prominent in their doctrine, because we've done shows before about Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, who was worshipped as the Queen of Heaven. And I kept saying to myself, why do they need Mary Magdalene? They already have Mary, his mother. We already knew that paganism had infiltrated the church. We already knew that they had uplifted and deified the mother of Jesus Christ to godhood, and they called her the Queen of Heaven. So I kept saying to myself, if they already have the so-called Virgin Mary, why do they need Mary Magdalene? And the answer was right there before all of our eyes in all of the mystery religions of old. When you look at the relationship between Semiramis and Nimrod, the relationship between Isis and Osiris, one of the things that you'll notice is that they'll serve a dual purpose. Because, Godiwan, what was the relationship between Nimrod and Semiramis? Well, you probably muted out.
But yes, they had sex.
Well, Nimrod...
mother and son.
So when you... Well, to go further into it, what would happen with Nimrod and Semiramis is that Nimrod married Semiramis and had a child. Now, before that child was born, Nimrod was assassinated, killed, put to death. The child that was born was called Tammuz, who was said to be the reincarnation of his father, Nimrod, and also went on to marry his mother as well. So
born on December 25th.
Right, and born on December 25th. I know you wouldn't leave that out. And when you look at the history of Isis and Osiris, it's the same exact history. Osiris being the chief god, the god of the sun, Isis being his female consort, which was his wife. And what happened? Through their union came Horus, who was the reincarnation of Osiris. And I apologize if it's getting too kooky, but this is all of the lore that's going on that explains what we're about to say. So the point being is that when you look at what the churches have done, and I have to stress what the churches have done, is that they have replaced the Jesus Christ of the Bible with the same solar deity of Nimrod and Osiris and all these other pagan gods of the past. We've proved that on the other shows that we've done. We've done a show which is called Do You Worship the Sun or Do You Follow the Sun? Speaking of, do you worship the sun in the sky or do you follow the Son of the Heavenly Father, which is Jesus Christ? And what that show was about was proving that the Jesus Christ that they worship in the churches today is not the Jesus Christ of the Bible, but is a solar deity, which is in the reincarnation and image and likeness of Isis and Horus and Nimrod and Tammuz, and has nothing to do with the Jesus of the Bible. So that being said, if that is the truth, and if that is the case, then in order for them to complete the myth, they needed something else. It was not enough to have Mary as the Queen of Heaven. They needed something else, didn't they? They needed Jesus Christ to have a female counterpart. and the female counterpart which was allotted to him was Mary Magdalene, even as Crowley, laid it out himself, how every single one of these deities had their female counterpart. Nimrod had Semiramis, Osiris had Ishtar, or had Isis, rather. You read about how in the other philosophies, how even Shiva had Shakti, and then he went on to say, and Christ had his Magdalene. So that was the secret that was being hidden, is that they needed a female counterpart to complete their satanic myth, which is why they had to continue to force Mary Magdalene from the righteous woman that we knew according to the scriptures into a new role as the wife, consort, and mother of the child of Jesus Christ. So what I'm going to do is end on these two scriptures, and then we're going to really just get ready for next week's show, going into the wickedness of that whole doctrine of the bloodline of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. And this is the warning that the Lord gave to his apostles before he was taken away into the heavens. And it reads, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." And when you look at how elaborate these lies, these doctrines, and these philosophies are, these documentaries, these movies, and these great signs they're showing, you understand why people that are not rooted in the scriptures will be taken away with this foolishness of these stories. But for those that stay rooted in the scriptures, this holds no sway over them. Why? Because the elect know the scriptures and are going to stay in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." So, Godwin, did you have anything to say in parting for next week?
No, just that I'm really looking forward and get into that secret sexual magic, because a lot of people, they're caught up into those things, and they're drawn to those things, and they really don't know that they're destructive. So I'm really looking forward to next week's show. We're giving all praises to the Heavenly Father. Like I said before, you know, people have questions or, you know, comments, you know, email us, call us. We have a toll-free number. Or, you know, just leave a comment. You know, what are you thought, your thoughts on the shows that we've been doing? Or are you looking for any shows that you, or topics that you want us to deal with in the future? And that's it, bro.
All right. So with that, we thank all for listening, and we invite you to listen to the conclusion of this program next week, Wednesday, 7 o'clock Eastern Standard Time. Until then, we say shalom, and may the Most High in the name of Christ bless you.
Don't fight my fear. If you've enjoyed today's program, join us next week for another installment of From Darkness to Light, airing every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. You can also visit us on our website, www.thebocc.com, and our YouTube page, www.youtube.com/TheBOCC1. Once again, that address is www.thebocc.com and www.youtube.com/TheBOCC1. John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil.